As we prepare for the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, we look forward to a time when Jesus Christ will have returned to begin his direct rule over the families of the earth. Let's turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. We'll look at verses 11 to 16. Revelation 19. In observing the Feast of Tabernacles, we also look forward to the opportunity to assist Christ by serving him and our Father at that time. Revelation 19, verse 11, and I'll be reading today from the New King James Version. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we have heard that phrase many times, haven't we, in reference to Jesus Christ. He is to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But how often do we stop to consider who will be those kings and lords over whom Christ will rule? Who will they be? The verse does not refer to this world's kings and human leaders. They will all be replaced by others who have been prepared in advance to take over their offices and responsibilities. Let's go to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. We'll look at verses 8 to 10. Revelation 5. One of the purposes of the church and of rehearsing God's plan of salvation by observing his annual holy days is for God's called out ones to become prepared to serve as officials in God's government over the earth. Revelation 5 and verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So this is Christ. Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So this is not just the descendants of Israel here. These are people from called out from all the different families of the earth. Verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This will be a time when God the Father is not yet present on the earth. Jesus Christ will be ruling. But there will be other kings present who will be serving Christ. We are called to be those kings. Christ will be the King and Lord of us. We who have been transformed into spirit beings by that point. Since we have been called to be kings, I thought it would be fitting today to look at the life of another individual whom God specifically called and prepared to be a king, King David of the tribe of Judah. What lessons can we learn from studying the life of David, a king in training, that can assist us in preparing to be kings under Christ's direction in the millennium? So if you would like a title for the message, it's this: David, a King in Training. David, a King in Training. King David, of course, is one of the most significant personalities in the Bible. He was a man of humble origins, the youngest son of an average family in Judah. He tended sheep. But God personally chose him out of all the children of Israel to become king. Saul, Israel's first king, had put his own interests before God's. And God determined that Saul's house would not continue to rule over Israel. So David was chosen and anointed to become king once Saul was dead. After God's calling, David's life was a bitter mixture of exaltation and disaster. One day he could resolve a dispute with godly wisdom, only to become embroiled in murderous deceit the next day. Though David ruled as king in ancient Israel, God had a more permanent post in mind for him and was preparing him for that. As we'll see today, David's ancient kingship was merely a training ground for a much greater, everlasting job assignment. Let's go back to Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. We'll start in verse 21. In this end-time prophecy, Ezekiel reveals that David's kingship was not just a temporary assignment. Ezekiel 37:21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with idols, nor with their detestable things, as we heard in the sermonette, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And notice verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. See, when Jesus Christ reigns as King of Kings over the earth, one of the kings under him in authority will be David, who will again have responsibility for shepherding the children of Israel. But why David? What great lesson did David learn from his first temporary administration in the kingdom of Israel that might qualify him for a more glorious and more permanent rulership assignment in the kingdom of God? David's life was a training ground, as we shall see. David was the pupil, and God was the teacher, and David made many mistakes, but God graded his work accordingly. He gave him feedback. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5. We know that God is a God of patience and forbearance. He corrects our mistakes, not to hurt us or to embarrass us, but to save us, to help us to grow. And we see that here in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening or without correction, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, referring to God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's training involved in facing trials and overcoming with God's help. Godly correction, when needed, leads to righteousness. Before David started making wrong decisions, he made a lot of good ones. David looked to God to learn and then to do what was right. He called upon God to defeat Goliath. He called upon God to protect him from Saul when Saul had tried to murder David. Let's go to 2 Samuel 2. 2 Samuel 2. Look at verses 1 to 4. 2 Samuel 2. We'll look at a few of the incidents and episodes in David's life that were a part of his training to be a king. We'll see here that after the death of Saul, David prepared to rule. He had already been anointed by Samuel to be Saul's replacement. However, David did not know the details of how God would bring about establishing him on the throne. Rather than come up with his own plan to take the kingdom, David sought guidance from God. 2 Samuel 2, verse 1. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, where they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So God had determined when and how this would occur. He had set the stage, and David inquired, "Where do I show up, and what do I do next?" He was seeking God's guidance. Let's skip down to chapter 5, 2 Samuel 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh," right? We're of the same stock. "Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.'" So they knew that this had been set up in advance. Verse 3, "Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.'" They had a fortified city at Jerusalem. "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is, the city of David. "Now David said on that day, 'Whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain.' Therefore they say, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Milo and inward. So David went on and became great." and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So in these early days, David sought God's guidance, and God supplied the help and the strength and the power that was necessary to make David great. David understood that God was directing events to place him in power. Hiram, king of the coastal city of Tyre, was the first international ruler to recognize David's authority over Israel. Let's look at that in verse 11, 2 Samuel 5:11. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. We could probably say a palace. So a foreign king is making David a gift of a magnificent palace. But notice David's reaction. Rather than basking in his personal glory, he gave the credit to God for all the honors that had come to him. Verse 12. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. This was God's doing, nothing that David had accomplished on his own, and he knew that. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 13. 1 Chronicles 13. And we'll look at verses 2 through 7 here. 1 Chronicles 13. After God had delivered Jerusalem to David, David was inspired to make it his new capital city. And he desired to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem, that Ark that contained the tablets of the Ten Commandments. It would be safer in Jerusalem, he probably reasoned, and offerings to God could be made now in the national capital. 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 2. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and it is of the Lord our God, let us send to our brethren everywhere who are left in the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So what do we see here? David has come up with a plan. He thought his plan would please God. He would bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The people approved of the plan, and in their zeal they rushed to put the plan into effect. Verse 5. So David gathered all Israel together, from Shiar in Egypt to as far as the entrance to Hamath, to bring the Ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Bala, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. So they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. So what do we see here? After the ark had been recovered from its capture by the Philistines, it had been taken to Kirjath-Jearim in Judah and left at the house of a man named Abinadab. And though we cannot be positive, it makes sense to conclude that Abinadab and his sons were Jews and not Levites. To move the ark, they had placed it on a cart, and two of Abinadab's sons who were assigned to drive the cart. Yabba-dabba-doo. David was supervising the entire operation. Yet David did, in his haste to please God, had actually made a fatal error here. He did not bother to consult God's word first to see how the ark should be moved. Let's hold your place in 1 Chronicles, but let's go back to Joshua 3. Joshua 3, and we'll look at verses 2 to 4. to see who had been authorized to move the ark. Joshua 3, starting in verse 2. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." You see, unless you were authorized to come near the ark, you weren't supposed to be anywhere near that. Now, David had made the decision to move the ark, and he was a man of action. But David's decision was wrong. God had not given any instructions, had not only given instructions on who should move the ark, but how it must be carried. And that did not involve placing it on a cart. David acted, and the Levites who were in the parade either did not know enough to correct him or were fearful to do so. Let's continue back now in 1 Chronicles 13, picking it up in verse 8. 1 Chronicles 13:8. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might. They were energetic. With singing, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Kidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before the Lord. And David became angry because the Lord's outbreak was against Uzzah. Therefore, that place was called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was actually angry with God for striking the man whom David had assigned to move the ark to Jerusalem. The entire idea behind the operation was to honor God, wasn't it? By bringing the ark to Jerusalem. Now God had spoiled the entire mood. The festival was over. The singing had stopped. The trumpets, they weren't playing those anymore. Something had gone terribly wrong. The man who was trying to protect the ark from falling and possibly being damaged, God killed him. And David did not understand. Verse 12. David was afraid of God that day. That happens even to us sometimes, doesn't it? When God does something in our life or in the life of someone else that we don't understand, we think we knew God, we think we understood him and how he acts, and then suddenly something happens that completely throws us. And we fear. We don't know. Do we really understand what God is like? David felt that way, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God to me?" So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. You see, David is stopping here. He says, okay, something's gone terribly wrong. Let's think this through. He's going to think about this situation. He postponed the remainder of that journey, and he launched an investigation. How could he bring the ark to Jerusalem? If God wanted it there, then there must be a correct way to do so. And 3 months later, David understood why God had struck down Uzzah. And he understood that Uzzah's death was his, David's, own fault. Uzzah had died because of David's blunder. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 1. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. You see, David had figured it all out. And now he was intent on resuming the operation. Just a slight pause of 3 months, and the operation continued. But this time he would do things God's way rather than his own way. Let's skip down to 1 Chronicles 15:11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. He said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult him about the proper order." So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. You see, now David was no longer angry with God. Now he praised God again, because he saw that the mistake was not God's, but his own. And notice what David learned from this experience. We'll skip ahead to 1 Chronicles 16:7. 1 Chronicles 16:7. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms of praise to him, and talk about all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face forevermore. See, by doing things his own way, that led to death and sorrow and disappointment. Doing things God's way, that leads to joy and blessings. Notice what David asks God to do for Israel at the end of his psalm. 1 Chronicles 16:31. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, "The Lord reigns." Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, "Save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. God saw that David was now determined to do things God's way. Now later, David came up with another plan to honor God, but this time, he asked the prophet Nathan to check with God first, right? Clear this one. Let's see if God will approve this plan in advance. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 17, starting in verse 1. You see, David was gaining understanding. He was gaining practice in learning to look to God first. This was a part of his training. 1 Chronicles 17:1. Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house, he's at his palace, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." And that was generally true. God was with David. He made David king. He wanted David to succeed. And Nathan was giving him a piece of general advice. Do what's in your heart. God is with you. But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, update, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons." He's referring to one person, your seed singular, "who will be of your sons or of your descendants, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." You see, God would not let David build a temple at Jerusalem. But notice, David did not get angry because his plan was thwarted. Instead, he shows genuine humility. Let's continue into verse 16. "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant.'" Let's hold our place here. Let's look at something in Matthew 7. See, God recognized David as his servant, and he knew David. He knew his heart. Matthew 7, verses 19 to 24. David knew that God could see into his heart. and that God had promised to establish David's house forever because God had seen David's fruits and weighed his character and found a man with whom he could work. Matthew 7:19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will come to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have not prophesied in your name. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. You see, God knew David. He knew him. And God would establish David's house on a rock. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles 17, picking it up in verse 19. Because even though he's been denied the opportunity to build a temple to God, David continues to praise God for his blessings. Verse 19. O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you have done this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever, and do as you have said. So let it be established, that your name may be magnified forever. Saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. And now, Lord, you are God, and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. See, David was just willing to trust God. If that's what God was going to do, then it wasn't to glorify David. But in fulfilling that promise, that would glorify God. Let's look at Psalm 34, one of David's psalms. Psalm 34. In this psalm, David gives instruction to God's future saints, or holy ones. Who might they be? This psalm is written for us. Psalm 34, starting in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you to the fear of the Lord. See, David was in training. And because he learned his lessons well, he could teach also. One of David's flaws was that he had been a man of war. He had been responsible for the deaths of tens of thousands of foreign troops and many Israelites. Beyond that, he had the personal blood of Uriah the Hittite on his hands. As a result, God did not allow David to build a temple in Jerusalem, as we've already seen. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles 22. And we'll start in verse 7. 1 Chronicles 22. See, even though God forbade David from building the temple, David did everything that he could, short of actual construction, to prepare for the day when his son Solomon could build that temple. 1 Chronicles 22:7. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars, and you shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper, and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper, if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord." Are we doing that, brethren? Are we taking much trouble to prepare ourselves for the house of the Lord? That's why God has called us now. That's why he invites us to come before him at his festivals, to prepare to be kings and priests in his house, and to serve the subjects of his kingdom. Let me read that verse again. "Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord. 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, that you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stone cutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you." David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people." David recognized that all of the conquests that he had made were directed by God, and the victories were for God's glory and not for his own. He learned to seek God first in all things and to trust in God. Let's continue in 1 Chronicles 22:19. 1 Chronicles 22:19. "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. Let's go forward to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. And we'll look at verses 5 to 10. 1 Chronicles 28, starting in verse 5. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance to your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Brethren, God has also called each of us and charged each of us to build a house, but not a house made of stone or wood. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, looking at verses 8 to 11. 1 Corinthians 3. As we work on the building that we are called to construct, we need to remember the great lesson that God was trying to teach King David. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Paul is writing here. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Brethren, the lessons in kingship that David learned through his many trials will bear their greatest fruits in the kingdom of God when his experience and understanding will be put to use to help millions and millions and millions of people. We don't have to wait to put David's wisdom into action. We can do that now in our own lives. We can start today to employ this wisdom. David learned through many trials and hardships the absolute importance of seeking God's will and striving to obey God's will in all things. I'd like to conclude by again reading 1 Chronicles 28, verses 9 and 10. But as we conclude by rereading David's words to his son Solomon, I'd like us to do something else. This time, instead of inserting Solomon's name, I'll insert my own and you insert your name. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 9 and 10. As for you, my child, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Brethren, may God grant you all a safe and a profitable Feast of Tabernacles. For those of you who will be able to travel to a festival site this year, Godspeed and best wishes to you. And for those who, for various reasons, are not able to travel to a festival site, our prayers and thoughts will be with you until we see you again after the Feast of Tabernacles.